want you to remain standing and for the gospel reading. I'm just going to do it a little differently today from down on your level. This is one of those gospel readings that puts us all on the same level. Luke 15, and I'll begin with verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house and he heard the music and dancing, he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks
be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Now, I won't do the entire sermon down here. I know it scares people. But my sermon theme is about rejection, and it is my opinion that rejection is throughout this passage, and it is also something that leaves a mark on our souls. I remember one Saturday several churches ago, I won't identify the people or the place, and they are both dead now, so I think I can use the illustration. They were in their 80s, they had been married over 60 years, and it was on a Saturday when almost no one calls a preacher unless it's an emergency, and they called me. I thought it was an emergency, and I went over, and it turns out they were having a marital fight, actually a premarital fight, something they had been fighting about since before they got married. Rejection leaves a mark. It seems briefly they broke up before they got married, and the woman went up in a biplane with one of those dashing pilots at a state fair, and it hurt the husband-to-be so much that they still fought over it. They still fought over it. And another not so funny. A young couple got way too involved, way too young, before they could handle the emotions, and then the girl in the couple, a teenage girl, cut it off. And when she cut off the relationship, the young boy felt the rejection so acutely, and he was disturbed, and he became violent, and he killed her. and he killed himself. This too happened in a former congregation of mine. Rejection leaves a mark. Rejection can lead to violence and death, or a lifetime of not speaking, or a lifetime of re-arguing the same fight over and over. Rejection hurts and wounds deeply. It leaves a mark. And perhaps even leaves a mark on the heart of God. After all, God is a jealous God. We are told right off to have no other gods. It cost even God to overcome our rejection. God overcomes our rejection with life and love and forgiveness and the offer of open arms, acceptance, and relationship. God is willing to take on our sin and rejection because God loves us that much as the cross, and the cross left a mark. We, on the other hand, practice what I think, to make a baseball analogy, is the one-strike rule. Someone rejects us once, that's it. We write them off. And that's wrong. That is not how God behaves. First, the younger son rejects the father and all that he has to offer for the great wide open, for that far country which he thinks must be better. The lure of the far country overcomes any affection or respect that he has for his father. And he says, about as disrespectfully as you could, "Dad, let's pretend that you are dead. Now, what would I get?" "That much, huh? Good. I could have a lot of fun with that much. Well, let's do it. Give me my inheritance now. See ya." You know, no group of people can be more cruel to each other than family, unless, of course, it's church people, to those who are caught in flagrant sin. Imagine, "Dad, I can't hang around here waiting for you to drop dead. Put your will into effect right now so I can get away from you and on with my life. I just need the money. It'll be so much better when I'm away from you and with your money." Now, the father doesn't slap his son on the side of the head, which would be the South Carolina tradition. And instead, he gives the boy what the boy thinks will make him happy. And then the father waits. The younger son rejects his father's home and hospitality and moral values and lives as wild and as far away as his money can carry him. And then his money ran out. The older son knew what would really tweak the father. So when the younger son came home, the older son helped the hurt along. He helped the hurt be more hurtful. And he let out that the younger son had not only insulted him by taking his money, but also had rejected the father's morality, everything he had taught, and spent it on wild living and loose women. And that's apparently true. The older son wanted to make sure that the younger got what was coming to him. The older son, now he rejected the father's right to forgive. He rejected the father's right to forgive. They both rejected the father's love, didn't they? One through selfish self-indulgence, and the other through self-centered judgment, judging his younger brother as less deserving than himself. It kind of reminds me of that old joke. You've heard it. Two guys go camping in the woods, and a grizzly bear shows up, and one starts quickly putting his shoes on. And the guy says, "Why are you wasting time putting your shoes on?" And he says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." Now, that's a joke. But if you theologize the punchline, in our minds we get a picture kind of like this in our head, and it reminds me of these two brothers. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be a little bit better than the other guy that we're comparing ourselves to. And God will have to accept us because we're just a little bit better. No. The truth is, there is a standard God is looking for, and we all have failed. Not just scored badly, failed. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all. Sin is real, and finding someone a little worse than you does not make you holy in God's eyes. The only thing that can help us, is the grace of God. The grace of God, and it is a good thing that Jesus arranged for that to be available to all who have sinned, to every one of us. Universal sin takes from us the right to look down on and feel better than anyone else. And God's universal offer of grace does the same thing. Martin Niemöller, a Lutheran pastor, said, "God is not the enemy of my enemies. God is not even the enemy of his enemies. God has a huge capacity to forgive." But the older son was incensed that the father was throwing a party for the prodigal. A celebration, he questioned, for this miscreant, this bum, this disrespectful, wasteful, promiscuous substance abuser. Are you out of your mind? Father, how's he ever going to learn his lesson if you put rings on his finger and robe on his back and kill the fatted calf? If he gets a party for rejecting everything you've ever taught him was right, then what do I get for behaving myself all these years? Tell me, what do I get? And the father pleads. The father pleads with the complaining brother, let go of your resentment, come into the party. You see, the older son rejects the father's heartfelt begging to please be happy. Your brother is alive. He will not enter the party of the sinner returned home. The brother just won't do it. But isn't that what we celebrate as the very heart of the gospel? Rejoicing at the return of the lost. Rejoicing at those who come to themselves and return and turn to God and God's embrace. He said, "Please, son, we had to throw a party. We had to celebrate. What else could we do? He was lost, and now he is found. He was dead, and now he is alive again. We had to throw a party." The good news is that the gospel allows home runs, allows returns to sender, allows parent and child reunions. God's love made it possible. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection made it real. Rejection. Then repentance. Then embrace in God's arms. That's what the story is all about. It's about, we could use the word conversion. Conversion, a change. It begins when we see that we have rejected God and rejected others and chosen only ourselves above all. Of this we must repent. And repent simply means to turn around, to turn away from that, and head back home to God. God is the real actor in this parable. As the Father, He rejects the power of our sin. He rejects the power of our sin and guilt to keep us away from Him. God is the actor in Jesus Christ, making a way for us to be forgiven and to be rid of guilt, and to overcome the urge to shuck it all and live in the dirt of the far country. God is more like a magnet, drawing, tugging, the pulling power of grace to make us come to ourselves and realize, this is not who I am. This is not where I want to be. This is not the scowl I was meant to wear. This is not the leer I was meant to wear. This is not the empty, empty, empty seeking of thrill after thrill until it becomes boring and we, deploring what we once adored, find that our lives have been spent on nothing. On nothing. Yes, God is the magnet, drawing and tugging through the power of grace to call us home to ourselves and to His arms, to realize this is not who I am. This is not where I want to be. And so we turn and we find God is waiting and watching for us. Final repentance means joining the party of all those sinners who have come to themselves and returned to God's embrace. No matter who we are among that group called sinner. You know, we, as good church people, don't welcome sinners at the door when they come. God welcomes all of us. This is our God who rejoices more over a lost sheep being found than the 99 who think they never strayed. This is our God who spends everything He has to throw a party because of the one lost coin that was found. This is the God who wants you, who wants us in all our sickness, grief, and despair, and all your self-loathing, inadequacy, remorseful penitence, and all your confusion, sadness, guilt, and all your sin. This is the God who wants you to come to the table and sit and eat and drink and celebrate, because this isn't just about being lost and found. It is about dying and being reborn. It is about resurrection. It is a promise of new life that is possible with God. A new direction and a new life. The end of the story, I guess, is up to us. We can, and some do, learn to like the dirt, or learn to live with thrills and mind-numbing little hobbies until we die, or we could accept that reality is different than most of the world thinks, that God is real and really like the Father Jesus described in the parable. Accept that and turn to God. Now, not everyone does. Not everyone does. Some think only other people sin. Some think, how dare God forgive the likes of him? Or how dare God celebrate someone like her? Well, maybe God can forgive that. Maybe God can, but I can't. I will not. Some say, I have earned my place in the Father's house. I have behaved. I reject God's grace for my so-called brothers. I reject God's grace for my so-called sisters. I will stand on my own two feet. I will stand on my own reputation. I will stand on my own record. What choice does God have but to accept me home whenever I decide to wander God's way? Yeah, God has little choice, some people think, than to hug me home when I've been good. And I know all the sins of all the sinners who have drifted and dirtied themselves away out there where I have never been. Out there where I have never been. And so I stand innocent among the accused. Some people think, surely God will accept me. Surely God will accept me. But I warn you, as I close, I warn you, God is not fair. Some will sin more openly than you and arrive in God's arms. And others, like you and me, too good or too cowardly to sin boldly and publicly, only sin inside where no one else can see. Where no one can see. And then we think to ourselves, surely God would not hold me accountable for what's in my heart. Surely, God will not hold me accountable for what's in my heart. Sinners are those who sin publicly, right? Amen.